Let's turn again to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We have some in the congregation who some would classify as old folks. You won't hear me saying that. We have some that are young folks and then folks that are in between. We have the words this morning, of course, of our Lord God through the Holy Spirit, but through a man who is an old man. And so the message we titled this morning is Peter's Gospel Legacy. So let's read Peter's very heartfelt, personal words in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it is meet or fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." When Peter says here that as long as I'm in this tabernacle, and I know shortly, as the Lord has showed me, that I must put off this my tabernacle, he's talking about his body, his physical, earthly body. And Peter says, I know this is shortly going to happen. The Lord has showed me. And so we have the words of an old man. We have the words of one who's coming to the end of his life. And isn't it true that hopefully it's true. Many times it's true. Sometimes it's not true. But it ought to be the case that the longer we go in life, the more our perspective gets sharpened. That the longer we travel down life's road, the more that we experience, the more those things that are most valuable and most important should be very prominent in our hearts and our minds. So as Peter is coming close to the end here, he's giving what we might call, this whole letter really is like Peter's last will and testament, Peter's legacy. A legacy is something of value that a person leaves behind for others. A lot of times we think of it as something material or financial. But so often, no doubt, the most important legacies that are left behind are not even those that are financial, even though those can be a blessing, and God blesses that and uses that and all of that. But a legacy is something that someone leaves behind of value for someone else. Peter's saying, I'm about to die. I'm about to go and be with the Lord, but I love you, and I want to leave something of great value with you, of the greatest value. And so this is Peter's heart, his spirit, his passion here as we see in this passage of Scripture. I hope that God will bless us to be stirred up this morning by seeing the heart of this old, faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember now the setting of this first Peter. Remember the foundation that has been laid here in these verses. Peter is saying, "Wherefore I will not be negligent." Well, he's going back to all that he said before. So in 30 seconds or less, what has he said in the first 11 verses, right? He said, look at the foundation for a godly life that God has given to his people. He gives us faith, like precious faith. He gives us righteousness that we don't have of our own. He gives us divine power that we may be able to live a life of godliness. He gives us exceeding great and precious promises. Okay, remember that? He's given us faith, like precious faith. He's given us righteousness. He's given us his divine power that empowers us for godliness, and he's given us exceeding great and precious promises. In view of that foundation, he has already exhorted us to give all what? Diligence. To give all diligence to add to our faith virtue, that moral excellence, a life that's reflecting of God, knowledge, the knowledge of God and of his will, temperance or self-control, endurance or patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. He has exhorted us to all of these Christian virtues. If you don't have these, he says, you don't have the assurance of salvation. If you don't have these, if you're not living in these ways, you don't have the assurance of salvation. And nor should you. So don't be like that blind man who's nearsighted and staggering around, who's forgotten such valuable and important things. He says, rather, give all diligence to make your calling an election sure. In this way of pursuing godliness, an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then comes the wherefore. to this old man Peter, whose heart is full, whose heart is focused on what's most valuable, he's saying, in view of all that I've said to you, in view of how important that a life of godliness is, in view of you living this Christian life on this pilgrimage with your goal being heaven, in view of this, Peter says, I will not be negligent. I love that spirit. I will not be negligent. I will not be careless is literally what the word means. To put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it is meet, it's right, as long as I'm here, as long as I'm kicking and breathing, Peter's saying, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And Peter may have had reference even not only to the things he's already said, but the things that are to come in this chapter. Peter here had a sense of urgency. He had a sense of urgency for those things that were most valuable. Do you? Peter, I repeat, had a sense of urgency. He had a sense of focus for what really mattered, what was most important in life, what he should be pursuing. And I ask the question, do we have a sense of urgency? Not of a feverish activity that's apart from grace, right? Grace calls us to rest in Christ. But there's also an urgency from grace that says, I want to pursue those things and run after those things that Christ has called me to. And so Peter recognizes, I have an obligation before Christ. I'm going to pass on and go, but I'm responsible to ground these people in the truth of the Word of God while I am still here. Now, Peter also probably had in the horizon of his mind chapter 2, which we haven't gotten to yet, where the whole chapter is dedicated to dealing with these false teachers. Of people who would bring in damnable heresies, people who would bring in not just little small different understandings of Scripture, but vital errors that were foundational cracks in the foundation. And Peter spends the whole second chapter warning them in strong, strong terms about these false teachers. So he probably has that in his mind's eye as well. Therefore, he says, I will not be careless. I will not be careless to stir you up, to put you always in remembrance of these things. And notice what he says, even though you already know them, and you're even established in the present truth. Now, I mentioned last week, it's really good when you're looking at a passage of Scripture, you ask, okay, is there a promise in this verse? Is there a command in this passage? Is there a picture of Christ or something about salvation in this passage? Or we can ask, what does this passage teach about me? About human nature. Well, there's something that this passage teaches us about ourselves. Because we're just like these ones that Peter was writing to. They were believers. Peter says, you already know these things and you're established in the present truth. But I have this urge and this passion that you continue to need to be stirred up with the things you already know. Now, can you identify with that? Do we not constantly need to be taught and instructed and reminded and admonished and pointed to Christ and comforted and encouraged and convicted and strengthened over and over and over and over again? You know, the Bible's not one of those books you say, well, yeah, I read that once. Yeah, I've read that one. No, the Word of God is one that we continue to have need to be reminded of and stirred up and exhorted and refreshed. Because guess what? We are prone to forget. We're prone to forget. Now, it may be forgetting in the sense that we really forget something. Have you ever come across, heard a sermon or read in the Scriptures, whoa, I forgot about that verse. I forgot about that command. I'm convicted again. Or you say, whoa, that is so encouraging. I forgot that promise of the Lord was in there. I forgot about this story that's so inspiring and encouraging. Because we are creatures that need to be refreshed and renewed and reminded and stirred up again and again. Or maybe we don't literally forget something, but we forget it in practice, right? We know it in our head, but we're not really living it. We could tell you the verse, we could answer the question right on a test, but it's not affecting our lives. It's not changing us, it's not molding us, it's not shaping us. So in that way, we need to be reminded again and again. Or it maybe we haven't literally forgotten again, but it has lost a sense of prominence in our hearts and our minds. We mentioned this last week with what the words that are written on our communion table, the words of our Lord when he said, this do, the communion service, in what? In remembrance of me. Because none of us probably here today would say, oh, I forgot Jesus died on the cross. But we're given a service with tangible physical elements that are not saving, right? They're not meritorious. They're memorials, but they are visible, tangible, powerful reminders to point us again and again and again to the cross of Christ, that it might have a place of prominence in our hearts and in our minds. Now you probably, I experienced this morning, I forgot about the Jubilee. Blow ye the trumpet blow. And reminded again of what that Jubilee year was. Just for a little Old Testament history. The people lost their land. A debtor, through his debts, maybe through his own mistakes, loses his family land. Ah, but in the year of Jubilee, guess what happens? It goes back to the family. Right? The debts are canceled. And this fella gets grace, right? He blew it. He went into debt, which is a glorious picture of our salvation. That we lost in Adam, paradise. We lost in Adam a state of innocence before God. We were plunged into sin, but God in grace has said, guess what? I'm going to fix it for you. I'm going to make it right because you can't make it right. My point is this, is that we have to be reminded and stirred up and have the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ brought before our minds over and over again to keep our hearts focused and passionate upon Him. For you as parents, whether, as we said before, retired or still active duty, do we not do this with our children? We say, hey, I told you that once. I told you that 2 years ago. You should have gotten that. Or what happens? We teach them over and over and over and over and over again. Right? The same lessons over and again. Look at Jesus and His disciples. Did Jesus ever repeat lessons? Yes, He did. Yes, He did. Sometimes one of them was about humility to His disciples. And guess what? He's still teaching them the very night that He's betrayed when He washes their feet. What does He teach them again? Again, I must teach you humility and a spirit of service. It wasn't the first time He taught them by any means, but yet He had to teach them again and again. And so you and I, we both have need to have the Word of God, the Gospel of Christ, to stir us up, to put us in a way of remembrance. Now, in verse 13, notice what he says here. I think it is meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. The word stir you up, that expression there, it literally means to awake fully or to arouse. To awake fully or to arouse. Can I speak heavy and soberly for a moment to you? And honestly? Right now, the church in America, for the most part, there are issues, and it's probably coming. Our greatest challenge right now is not persecution. In other parts of the world, that's exactly one of the greatest challenges is persecution. Probably one of our greatest challenges now is sleepwalking. Is sleepwalking. That's what it is. Is that we're awake to 100 other things, but groggy to Jesus Christ. And if that's where we are, we need to repent quickly, quickly. Jesus said to the church in Laodicea that was lukewarm. He says, you better repent quickly or I will come. And the sweet Jesus says this, I will spew you out of my mouth. Yes, our sweet Savior also is stern and says, you must not sleepwalk with me. Now, does that resonate with any of us? That we can be alert and awake to 100 other things, and yet our hearts be so negligent towards Christ. That our schedule, we crowd Christ out of our schedule. We don't have time for Him. Or we know He's there, but the Word of God is kind of dull to us. It's not striking us. We're not being moved by it. We're not heeding it. It doesn't have influence in our lives. Peter says, I'm going to continue as long as I'm breathing, Peter says. Can you feel his passion here? His urgency, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I'm in this body to stir you up, to awake you fully, to arouse you, that you not walk in a groggy, sleepwalking way. You know, when we're sleepwalking, our sins don't bother us like they do at other times. When we're sleepwalking, we are excellent at making excuses. When we're sleepwalking, our heart is not overflowing with passion for our Savior. Are you sleepwalking? Any of those symptoms hit home? Look at what Paul says in Romans 13. He has a similar passion here, an urgent passion. I'm thankful. I'm so thankful for the mercy of God in my life many times to arouse me, to stir me up, to wake me up, to put some cold water in my face, right? To stir me up again, to love Him more and to seek to put off that which displeases Him. Romans 13:11, listen to the passion that Paul has here. He says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the work of darkness and let us walk and let us put on the armor of light. Peter says it. Now Paul says it. Knowing the time, it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I would imagine our great adversary, the devil, does tempt us with we call them the big ticket sins, right? The ones that get the headlines, and we have to guard our hearts for those, don't we? Don't minimize that for a moment. It can do great damage to the kingdom. But I would also imagine that one of the adversary's great, great, great strategies is to lull the people of God to a slow, slow slumber. To be sleepy. To be groggy. To not be passionate about the Lord. To not be dedicated. To not put ourselves out. Peter says, as long as I'm alive, I'm not going to shut up. I'm going to keep stirring you up because it's of that great value. This moves me. Peter, an old man, an old general, as it were. He's already been through it. He's already fought a lot of battles in the Lord's service. But he's literally saying, I am willing to go to my grave, teaching you and admonishing you and stirring you up and putting the people of God in mind of these precious eternal truths. So take heed, brothers and sisters, that we not fall into a spiritual slumber. And if we're there, say, Lord, would you come and wake me up? Would you come and stir my heart? Help me to get back to my first love. Help me to be renewed in my zeal for you, Lord. Help me to be renewed in my love for your word. I have a strong desire for you again. Well, look at what he says also. I love Peter's language here, kind of shifting gears for a moment in the text, but we'll get back to our main theme. But I love this passage. We cannot ignore this. Guess what death is for the Christian? Guess what death is for the Christian? Many different ways the Lord describes it. But look at Peter's, the way he calmly talks about his death. I love that. Peter just calmly talks about his death. He says, I think it's meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. In verse 15, he calls his death his decease, which is literally the Greek word exodus. Like the Old Testament book, exodus, which means a departure. So I'm going to take my exodus. I'm going to take my departure from this life. And he speaks in verse 14, I'm going to shortly put off this my tabernacle, or literally means to lay aside this encampment, to lay aside this temporary dwelling place, like a tent. I'm going to shortly lay aside this tent. Now that's a glorious thing. For the child of God, the believer, we don't have to look at death with despair. We don't have to look at death as some kind of a monster that's defeated us. Now for those who are outside of Christ, it is a monster that defeats them because of sin. But because of Christ and those who are in Christ and redeemed and washed by the blood of the Lamb, Peter could come to his dying days and have a calm and have a peace and have a sense of victory because of Christ. Wow. That's awesome. That's the power of salvation. That's the power of Jesus Christ. That's the power of His Word to give that kind of comfort and consolation. And when I think of a tent, I think of the time when I use a tent. I go down to camp once a year. We use the tent and did a great job this year. Kept the rain out. But guess what? I don't live in that tent forever. When I get done with the tent, I roll it up, clean it up a little bit, and I put it away. Because according to for what I want, that tent is not a suitable place for me to live in all the time. And that's what these bodies are. The bodies that we have now that are cursed by sin. They're not suitable for us, for our soul, to dwell in for all eternity. So what's going to happen? We die, unless the Lord returns first, we die, and our bodies go to the grave, and our spirit goes to be with God who gave it. So that it's so true what Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Not your body, but your soul. But your soul. And then on the final day when Christ returns and judges the world in righteousness and raises up all from the dead, he will gather his people home to him with a glorified soul and a glorified physical body. Look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I am not in the old man category, right? But the longer I live and the more that I see death, the more the gospel is sweet, is sweet, is sweet. The more the victory and the power and the consolation of Christ is precious. It's real. In Philippians 3, verse 20, Paul says, "For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ," get this, "who shall change our vile body," this sin-cursed body, "that it may be fashioned or made like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So Paul says there, we're looking for Jesus. We're anticipating his return. And when he comes, he's going to change these vile, cursed, sin-cursed bodies. And he's going to fashion us a body like to his glorious body. Now that's amazing. We'll have a body, a physical body, like unto the physical body of Jesus Christ, free from the curse of sin, free from all the ravages of disease that come about in this sin-cursed world. Why? Because in that day, the culmination, the fullness of salvation will have been brought in. A soul that's cleansed from sin and a body that's cleansed from sin. A soul that's purified and glorified and a body that's purified and glorified. Peter says, I'm all right. I'm all right. Shortly, I know that I must lay aside this tent. I got to take the tent down, but that's okay. Because like Paul said, to depart and be with Christ is far, far better. Far better. John Gill says about this, he says, death for the Christian is like moving from a prison to a palace. Like going from a cottage to a kingdom or a castle. Going from a prison inhibited by the ravages of age and mortality, moving from a prison to a palace, moving from a little cottage to a kingdom, to a castle, to glory. Yes, this is the hope that God has laid before us. So therefore, Peter could be diligent. He could endure persecution. He could endure death threats. All the apostles who suffered and the early Christians and Christians today who know they may face their death because of faithfulness to Christ, they can do it with confidence because of the truth of the Word of God. How precious is death for the Christian? Shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Many people will spend, if they have it, lots and lots and lots of money to stay alive and stay as young as long as they possibly can. I mean, they might say, if we could just get the life expectancy to 100, if we could get it to 120, as if, and I'm all for good advances and all that. But listen, our greatest hopes are not here. Our greatest hopes are not here in this life. We live well, we live hard for the Lord, we live faithfully for the Lord, dedicated for the Lord, joyfully for the Lord while we're here, but with the anticipation of we've got victory awaiting us. We're okay. We're well. It's well with our souls because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now back to the text in 2 Peter. So Peter says, I want to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And then he digresses to this about his earthly tabernacle. I'm shortly going to go and be with the Lord. But then he says this in verse 15. He kind of repeats himself. He says this, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my exodus, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So Peter says, I'm shortly going to die. But while I'm here, I'm going to endeavor again to put you in remembrance. Now the word endeavor here is the same word that Peter has already used twice in this chapter earlier when he's exhorted them to diligence. Just translated a different way. Same word. Same word. What do we have here? We have a man of God who's exhorting the people to diligence, who himself is walking in diligence. What a lesson for us all, isn't it? What a lesson for us all. You ever been guilty of the do as I say, but don't, or however that goes, do as I say, but not as I do? Do what I tell you to do, but don't worry about my example. Peter does something different. He says, be diligent. And he says, hey, I'm being diligent. Like Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. So this valuable ministry, this valuable thing of Peter stirring them up to remember, he says, I'm going to be diligent until I die, until I take my exodus. I'm going to be diligent to stir you up that you might always have these things in remembrance. I love the heart of Peter here, also his selfless heart. I love his others-centered heart and his Christ-centered heart. Some people will work really hard in this life, really hard in this life, so that they may one day get a building or a street named after them. That maybe they'll have a monument established in their honor. That wasn't Peter. Peter wasn't working hard and he wasn't being diligent so one day people would talk about St. Peter. He wasn't doing this so that one day people would make a statue to St. Peter. Peter's saying, I'm doing this so that you'll always remember these precious truths about Christ. Because Christ was his focus. Christ was his passion. Christ was his motivation. And so Peter is saying, I'm doing this not for me. I'm not doing it to make a name for myself. I'm not living a self-centered life. I'm living a God-centered life. This is a true story, a sad one, but true. There's a preacher friend of mine who went to a church one day, and the church was really in a crisis point for their survival. And one of the old men there was talking to him, and his theorizing of it was, his philosophy, well, as long as it's here while I'm here, I'll be happy. In other words, as long as I have the personal benefit, I don't really care what happens after I'm dead and gone. Now, what a spirit different from the Apostle Peter. Peter's saying, I want to work as hard as I can right now so that after I'm dead and gone, the cause of Christ will not die with me. The cause of Christ will continue to go forward because it's about Him and His glory and not me. What a spirit that Peter had. He saw these precious truths, these gospel truths as precious, and he wanted them to keep going even after that he had already passed away. What are your life goals? What are your life goals? This was Peter's. He's coming close to the end. So if you're old, you probably think about things like this. If we're young or somewhere in between, we ought to think about things like this. What legacy will you leave? What legacy will you leave? What things of value will you leave behind for others? The old Christian singer Steve Green had a song, the chorus goes something like this. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the life we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. I hear many of you talking about people who already have gone on before, right? Who they the fire of their devotion did light the way for you. And the footprints that they left have led you to believe, to keep trusting, to keep laying hold upon the Lord. And the life that they live do inspire you to obey. Isn't it precious that God gives us examples like that, real in the Bible, but also real life examples of people that we knew, and we knew they weren't perfect. Everybody's got stuff. Everybody has issues. But we knew that the heart of their heart was Christ and their life showed it. And they put not only their money where their mouth was, but their life where their mouth was, right? They put their feet where their mouth was and they dedicated themselves and they loved Christ and they loved the people of God. Oh, how precious it is to have examples like that. Brothers and sisters, may you and I be examples like that. You say, well, I'm not Peter, I'm not a preacher. Well, that's not the issue, right? Follow Peter's example. You're not the Apostle Peter. I'm not the Apostle Peter. Your job may not be to publicly, in a pulpit, preach, right? But we all have a calling from God. We all have a role to play. We all have people in our circle of influence. We all have people that we are an example to for the good or for the bad or for the indifferent, right? So this applies to all of us. What are the goals of your life? What do you want to leave behind? Are the goals of our life to just be as comfortable and ease-driven as possible? I read about a couple one time that their life dream, their retirement, they were living out, they were in Florida somewhere, and they went along the seashore collecting seashells. That's how they spent their retirement. And I'm not talking about like a week or a little while. It's great to have seasons of refreshment. Don't get me wrong. It's good to enjoy some things in retirement, right? But listen, no, none of y'all move to Florida and collect seashells for the rest of your life. There's something greater to live for. Something of greater value to invest every part of our life into. And Peter had it. Peter had it. Peter had it. May we not be a people who slow down in our devotion and love to the Lord as the longer we go, right? That's a danger, isn't it? It's a danger. I'll just be honest, I've felt that danger in the last year of my life. I'm like, man, been preaching for a while. It's just easy to get in. Lord, keep stirring me up. Keep stirring me up. A danger, isn't it? The longer you go to kind of slow down a little bit. I remember my grandfather who retired and then got so busy. And he was always dedicated to the Lord, but he had obviously had more time. He got so busy in studying the Scriptures and serving others and ministering and doing this and that, that he told my dad one time, he said, Dad, he said, Zach, I don't know how I ever had time to work. I'm so busy with all the things of the Lord. I'm ministering to people doing this. And in his dying days, he was full of zeal. In his last few days in the hospital, filled with zeal. Even thinking about, on his deathbed, people in the church who needed some kind of ministering to be done. And pray for this person. Think about this person. Wow. What a legacy. What a legacy. I think I got, this is probably not even good information, I think I got $100 from my grandfather. I don't care. I got something of greater value. He left me with his example. You could probably quote similar things as well. What are your life goals? What will you leave behind? Now listen, brothers and sisters, a godly life is not made up of godly bursts of energy occasionally. A godly life is made up of godly days. A godly life is made up of daily putting Christ first, of daily being in the Word of God, of daily obedience, of daily faithfulness. They say Rome wasn't built in a day. Well, you know what? A spiritual Christian isn't built in a day. I mean, a mature Christian is not built in a day, right? How does it happen? It happens, again, from commitments, from godly discipline, from faithfulness, trusting in the Lord, rejoicing in His grace, but building block upon block upon block until there's a great example left behind. You know, it would be wonderful, like we've seen happen, again, with examples we've already seen, like Peter did. It's almost like Peter was saying, I hope that my life will be like when you throw a rock in the water, and guess what happens? There's the ripple effect. And the ripple goes on and on and on and on and on. Wouldn't that be wonderful for our lives? Is that our life, whether we're loud or we're quiet, right? Whether we're in preaching ministry or not, whatever that is, whatever our gifts and talents are, whatever God has for us, that our life would be so lived in faithfulness to Christ that it makes an impact not only for now, but even after we're gone, ripple after ripple after ripple after ripple goes on and on and on. Isn't that inspiring to think about? Not for our glory, right? Not for a monument made to our name, but that Christ would continue to be magnified and His name honored and exalted. So let me just say this in closing. Brothers and sisters, don't just mark time till the end. Time is a gift. Time is a gift. Life is a gift. We're stewards of the gifts of God. Psalm 90, Moses said, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I'm pretty sure Peter read Moses. Teach us to number our days, Lord, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So wherever the Lord has you, whether you're far along in your journey, or you're in the middle, or you're just getting started, wherever the Lord has you, brothers and sisters, may God bless us to live well, to live with joy and rest in Christ, but also this holy sense of urgency. I want to be faithful. I don't want to be negligent. I don't want to be careless. I want to be faithful with what God has given me to do, that I might glorify Him, honor His name, and trust by His grace that He may bless my life to have ripple effects for good in days to come. But also we should say this, thank God, listen, thank God for when He is merciful to stir us up again and again and again. Thank God for the vessels that He uses. I'm not talking about me necessarily. It may be some other preacher, just something you've read, but thank God, Lord, thank you for you use that person's example, or you use that sermon, or you use this to stir me up. You use this book or this history story of someone who is so faithful. And may God keep stirring us up, and may He keep rousing us up, and may He keep waking us up again and again to follow after Him. Peter's gospel legacy. He left behind something of value to others. May God bless us to follow that same example. Let's bow in a word of prayer.